You turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. I want to come back to that section, finish it off today that we read just a short while ago. 1 Kings 22, those verses right down from verse 29 to 40. Before we do that, let's bow before the Lord in prayer and ask for His help. Help for the preacher as he preaches. Help for the hearer, that we might all respond to it as God would desire. Lord, we believe that Thy word, when it's preached, You intend that there be a response to it, very same whenever we just read it. And we pray that Thou would help me to preach the word of God today, again today, not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and with much assurance. And we pray that we'll not only be hearers of the word, but may we be so. May we listen carefully. May we keep our foot when we go to the house of the Lord, be more ready to hear as Solomon enjoins. But Lord, we need to be more than hearers only. We need to be doers of the word. So whatever Thy message is to us, may there be a ready response from us to it for Thy glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we gave some consideration to one of the main persons involved in this Life of Elijah series we're looking at. Although we were not looking at Elijah, yet we had to look at some of these characters because of the way they come into his life. Ahab is the name of that man we were looking at last week. King Ahab. And last week we looked at this man and we considered the last chapter of an unseemly book. That unseemly book is the life of this king. It's an unseemly life, not a good life. And we were coming to the last chapter, the last day in his life, if you like. We saw, first of all, the expedition that he contemplated. And there was nothing wrong with that because the expedition concerned a city, Ramoth-Gilead, that held a vantage point in Israel. It ought to have been handed back to the children of Israel by the Syrians. Now, we didn't go into this, but in chapter 20 of 1 Kings, you get the story of how these cities were captured, and whenever God gave Ahab a great victory over the enemy. And the life of Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was spurred. He promised to give these cities back, but he never gave this one back. Now 3 years had gone by, 3 years of peace, and what Ahab was contemplating and proposing was perfectly in order. And so what he was saying in effect was that I am here to take back the city that you promised to give me, but never gave me. So in that project, that expedition, he wanted some help. And he turned to the king Jehoshaphat, a brother king, or from a brother country, the southern kingdom of Judah. He had been down visiting him. There could have been some policy in it all, even from Ahab's point of view. You just don't go to visit the heads of other states unless you're invited. But at any rate, whatever was behind it, he turns to Jehoshaphat and he says, would you come with me to undertake this expedition with me? Give me a hand. And so Jehoshaphat readily consented. But Jehoshaphat wasn't happy. And he said to the king, he said, we need to hear from the Lord about this project. Want to know what the Lord has to say about this. And that showed the difference between Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a godly man, but compromising very badly in this particular chapter. And was later rebuked for it. But still he was a good man who had been compromising. And so the King Ahab gathered all his false prophets together. We saw there were 400 of them. And with one voice, they said, oh, you go up and take it. But Jehoshaphat wasn't satisfied, and he said with irony, is there not here a prophet of the Lord? What he was inferring was, these fellows that you have around you, They're false prophets. They're not prophets of the Lord. Is there not a prophet of the Lord here? And Ahab says, oh, there's one, he says, but I hate him. So that meant something good in the ears of Jehoshaphat, in one sense. Because if Ahab was hating a prophet of the Lord, that meant that the prophet of the Lord was the genuine article. He was the real thing. So they brought this man, Micaiah, in to give his thoughts. And he took an opposite course to the 400 false prophets. And he said, if you come back alive today, then God hasn't spoken by me. He as much as said, I'm a false prophet, if you come back alive. But he was no false prophet. He was God's true prophet. And in the light of that information, both kings made their choice. And particularly Ahab, they rejected the counsel of the Lord and they went to the battle. And that's where we took up our reading today. So what we are doing now is, not only are we coming to the last chapter of the book of this man's life, but we're coming to the last page of the last chapter. And that is the destruction of King Ahab. I want you to notice three things about it, set out in these remaining verses 29 to 40. First of all, the unavoidableness of it. Couldn't be avoided. You say, why? Well, I'm going to give you three reasons from the position of weakness to strength. That is, a weaker reason, then going to a stronger reason, and then the strongest reason of all. And by this, you'll see that there was no way that he could escape this. First of all, the perils of war. When nations and armies engage in conflict, it is inevitable that there are going to be casualties, and many of them as well. By engaging the Syrians in battle, Ahab was putting his life at risk. So there was always that possibility that he could lose his life. You don't go into warfare, but that there's the possibility of you losing your life. Now, also in this battle, there was that made it all the more possible that this man was going to lose his life. If you notice verse 31, the order came out from the king of Syria to his 32 captains of his chariots. Verse 31, these words, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. Don't worry about anybody else. Oh, if you have to kill them and get rid of them to get at him, well and good. But do not let the king of Israel escape. What an order went out. You've got to deal with this man today. So there's an argument why it was unavoidable. But there's another argument, a stronger argument than this, why it was unavoidable. And that's the prophecy of Micaiah. Micaiah was the man of God. Notice verse 17 of this chapter. And this is his prophecy. He said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills, as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? The shepherd there was Ahab. The children of Israel was his army. And it meant that they were going to be without a shepherd that day, scattered on the mountains. That meant you're going to lose your life. And if there was any doubt about it, if you just look on down in verse 26, these words. The king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison, feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction, until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. In other words, he's saying, you're mapped out for destruction in this battle. So that's why it was unavoidable. Not only because of the perils of war, but because of the prophecy of this man of God. Well, there was a third reason, the strongest of all, and that is God had purposed it. That's why Micaiah prophesied it, because God had purposed it. But go back with me to chapter 21, and notice what God said to Elijah, to say to Ahab, because of his part in the death of the good man Naboth. Notice verse 19. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Notice the first part of verse 21. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity. Now was the time for that prophecy to be fulfilled. It had never been commuted. It was dead. If you notice what God said to Elijah, whenever Ahab showed some kind of penitence in chapter 21, he says, I'll not bring this evil in his days. It was the evil on his dynasty, the evil on his children, his family. He says, I'll not do it in his day. But the time had now come for Ahab to be destroyed, as God had said. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that God has appointed the bounds of man that he can't pass. Job chapter 14, the opening verses. In chapter 7 of the book of Job, he says, is there not an appointed time for man upon the earth? There is. We don't know it, but God knows it. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, we have this categorical statement, it is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. Big question is, are you prepared for that day when it comes? We don't know when it's going to come, except that we're moving nearer to it every day. We're not going back from it. Every day that dawns and we have a sunset, we're nearer this appointed time. And the big matter is that we're prepared for death when it comes. And the only way that we can be prepared for death when it comes is if our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for the saving of our souls. We need to be prepared. So, just as it was unavoidable for him, for Ahab, so our death is unavoidable to us. That is, if the Lord Jesus Christ delays his coming. But I want you to notice the second thing about this man's death. Not only the unavoidableness of it, but the unexpectedness of it. He never could have dreamed that it would happen. Now let me give you some reasons for this. First of all, his aim. This man intended to recapture Ramoth Gilead. Notice verse 3. Let's go with it again of chapter 22 and verse 3. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth and Gilead is ours? And we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Assyria, the king of Syria. Now notice verse 1. There they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. So there was peace with Israel and its northern neighbors, northeastern neighbors. But they never did what they said that they would do. They said, in chapter 20, they would return all the cities to the Israelites that the Syrians had captured. They never did it. So Ahab waited a reasonable period of time. So he said, it's time that we took these back. Now, if the man thought he was going to die, there would be no way that he would have set out on a military expedition to recapture that city. He thought he was going to die. He was so sure that he wasn't going to die. After all, it was 3 years' peace. Time had gone round. Time enough to give Ben-Hadad, or whoever the king of Syria was at that time, time to make good their promise. So, he did not expect to die from that count. And after all, he was reigning for 22 years. We learn that in 1 Kings 16 and 29. And Ahab was by no means an old man. Let's say he was in his early 20s when he came to the throne. And some of these kings were much younger than that. But he might only have been a man in his 40s, late 40s, at the prime of life. Strong to lead his forces out into battle. To go to war. And if you read chapter 20, you'll find that God gave him great success. I'll mention that in a moment. But his aim would indicate that he wasn't expecting death. But let me say something else. The fact of his allies indicated he wasn't expecting death. And his allies were King Jehoshaphat and his army. Notice again, chapter 22, verse 4. He said unto Jehoshaphat, "Will thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses." You could not have got a more willing ally. He says, "Everything I have is at your disposal." And as Ahab looked at his own army and looked at the army of the children of Judah, he could have said, "My," he says, "there's no way we're going to lose this battle. My aim and my allies will see to that." But there was another factor, and that was his achievement. I think we need to turn back to chapter 20 for a moment. His achievements simply were that he defeated this army of the Syrians on two other occasions. Notice verse 13 of chapter 20. Really, the whole chapter should be read, but since we don't have time, I would ask you to do this if you're interested in getting the background of the story we're looking at. "Behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord." And if you read on down, you'll see that God did deliver it. Now notice verse 26. "It came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country." This is a second conflict. And Israel are hopelessly outnumbered. The Syrians are filling the country and the Israeli army is just like two little flocks of kids. And then if you read on down the story, you will notice that God gave a tremendous victory. Notice verse 29. "They pitched one over against the other 7 days. And so it was that on the 7th day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. But the rest fled to Aphek unto the city." What victories the Lord had given. There were achievements here. And Ahab felt confident. He says, "After all, look at the army that I have and the allies I have. And I beat these people on two other occasions. God help me then." Things were different now. And he let his achievements and his aim and his allies think that he was invulnerable and impregnable. Let me say this to us, my dear hearer, young and old alike. We've already received a reminder of it in that prayer request for the family of that young 19-year-old boy. The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day will bring forth." Many of you here know that off by heart. But it is true. We may have become so familiar with it and not given it the due regard that it's entitled to. But we do not know from we get up in the morning till we go to bed at night what might fall out to us that day. And neither do we know that when we go to bed at night if we'll ever waken up on earth again. We just don't know. David said on one occasion when he was fleeing from Saul, "There is but a step between me and death." But Ahab was not expecting this in the slightest. But we may learn from his mistake. We need to be prepared for the unexpected, the unforeseen. Well, there's one last thing about the death of this man. And it is this, not only the unexpectedness of his death, not only the unavoidableness of his death, but the pitiableness of his death. Oh, I'm sure as you've read the story, you must have come to the conclusion, this is lamentable. This is pitiful, pitiable, the way that this man died. Now, there are two matters about it that will show how pitiable it was. First of all, the circumstances were pitiable. Did you notice in verse 34, I'm back at chapter 22 again, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day. And the king was stayed up in his chariot. He was propped up by his charioteer against the Syrians and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. Now think about this. The circumstances. Ahab didn't die in a hand-to-hand combat. And the other man, the foe, got the better of him. It wasn't like that. Neither was he caught in a situation where a crowd of opposing soldiers might have been bunched together and they were fighting for their lives, and he was spotted, singled out, and somebody threw a javelin at him from close range. He didn't die that way. But a Syrian archer, who it seemed had no select target, but shot an arrow at random, we would say, just by luck, or just by chance, it reached its target. But not only did it reach its target, it got into a chink or a wee bit of space between the joints of the armor, the protecting covering. And despite every effort by Ahab to safeguard himself, let me show you just how devious and subtle this man was. Notice verse 30. And king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle. But put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. You know what he's saying? He said, you can take the rap for me. You play the part. They'll think you're the king of Israel and they'll put you to death. Now, he didn't say it out loud. But after all, if Ahab was going to just disguise himself as an ordinary soldier, they wouldn't know where to look for him. But he says, if I can get Jehoshaphat to put his kingly robes on, they'll say that's the king right away, and they'll finish him. But that didn't happen, as we have seen. They came up upon Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat cried out, in all probability, cried out to God to help me. And as the 2 Chronicles 18 account says, God moved these men to move away from Jehoshaphat. God was in this battle. God was in that shooting of the arrow from the bow at random. And thus, Ahab lost his life. It was a mortal wound. It was a fatal wound. His name was written all over that arrow. Even though the archer, whoever he was, didn't know what he was doing, he just said, I'll fire a random shot here, probably with all the other archers. Archers just fired their arrows up in the air and they come down like hail upon whoever was underneath them. But God tells us, a soldier fired at random, and God in his providential arrangements sped the arrow to the mark of a king who was covered in armor to protect himself and disguised as an ordinary soldier. God's arrow found its mark. Listen to this. I'm going to read you three verses from three different places. First of all, Isaiah 14, verse 24. Listen to these words. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. All the disguising and armaments that Ahab could muster was not going to foil God's purpose. Listen again to Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10. declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I'll add another verse to that that I didn't intend, but I'll add it now. Yea, I have spoken. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. And the third verse that I intended to bring to you looks at it from an opposite point of view. That is, if man has purposed something against somebody else, and God is not for it, it's not going to happen. Listen to Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 37. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Those are the circumstances in which he died. They were abject. They were miserable. They were pitiable for him. Aye, and for his army, as we'll see in a moment. Men and women, we do not know what circumstances which we'll die, whether it'll be a terrible illness, whether it'll be a heart attack, a stroke, an accident, whatever. We don't know. But if we live right, it'll not matter, because God will be superintending these things concerning us anyhow. Remember whenever the rich man died in Luke 16 and Lazarus, the poor man died? The Bible says that the rich man died and went to hell. It says that Lazarus died and angels took him into Abraham's bosom. God had his angels there to superintend the righteous, to oversee the righteous at his death. Live right and leave the way we die to the Lord. He knows best. But there was another factor, not only the pitiableness or the circumstances of the pitiableness of his death, but the consequences were pitiable as well. He was taken away from the battlefield. Just imagine a king taken away from the soldiers, who's always to be the leader. He was propped up in a chariot with the lifeblood streaming away from him, being aware of the situation of his army, being overcome. The Bible says that the battle increased all that day. Then his fading eyesight, as his lifeblood was ebbing away into the chariot, his fading eyesight, he could see the scatterings of his army. And remember what Micaiah said, I have seen Israel scattered on the mountains like a sheep without a shepherd. He could remember perhaps that he said to his officer, take this man away, put him in prison, feed him with the bread and water of affliction until I come again. And those words of Micaiah resounding in his ear, if you come back, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And probably even remembering God's word through Elijah whenever he was party to the awful death of Naboth that his wife had instigated, that is Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, had instigated. Remembering all of that, remembering Elijah's ministry and the rain coming and the fire coming down from God on Mount Carmel. Oh, what thoughts of a dying man. He died that evening, and his army was scattered. Some proclamation went out, retreat. Every man go to his own home and his own city. What a disaster to the end of this man's life. Let me finish with these words, and we will be brief. First of all, the sovereignty of God in all our affairs. That arrow, friend. Think of that arrow. That man drew it at a venture. Without taking aim for the king. But it found its mark. We read in Proverbs 16, where the word of the Lord says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposal thereof is of the Lord. Men make their plans, but God overrules them all for his glory. Again, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? He says, there's not one sparrow falls to the ground without your heavenly Father. He didn't say, without your heavenly Father knowing, though that would be true. But he says, a sparrow doesn't fall to the earth, it doesn't fall to the ground without God being involved in its fall. That's what he's saying. I tell you, friend, we deal with a sovereign God. Second thing is this. Not only the sovereignty of God here, but the inerrancy of Holy Scripture. Did you notice? Verse 37. Let's go back again to 1 Kings chapter 22, if you've left it. 1 Kings 22 and details of the death of Ahab that we've been looking at. Way down there at verse 37. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria, and one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. Mark the dogs licking up his blood. And go back to chapter 21 and verse 19. And here's the prophecy of that. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. God's word shall stand forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, the Lord Jesus said, but my word shall not pass away. The Lord Jesus said, the scriptures cannot be broken. Do you know what that means? When God speaks something, it will be fulfilled. Those of you who are clinging on to a promise, and it hasn't come to pass yet, and you know that God has spoken it to your soul, you hold on. Be patient. God's word will be fulfilled. Those of you who are not Christians are backslidden. Those of you who are, as Christians, that are not walking in God's will and ways anymore, there are warnings for all of us. But for those who are not saved or those that are backslidden, these warnings take the case of the form of threats. You need to realize that they will come to pass. The Bible says in chapter 4 and verse 12 of Amos, prepare to meet thy God. If God says it needs to be done, it must be done. If God has threatened, then it's going to come to pass. As sure as it came to pass in the life of Ahab. Be ready, friend. If you belong to the Lord and you're not walking in his ways, turn back. Do an about turn. Repent. And like God said to those in the days of Hosea, take with you words. Say, take away all iniquity. And the Lord says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. And if you're not a Christian, the Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Except, he says in another place, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Learn from the life of this man and the last chapter of this book of his life. Do not make the same mistakes that he made. Today, if you hear the Lord's voice, harden not your heart. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, this has been solemn. And even though it's something that happened 3,000 years ago, almost, it's so relevant and appropriate for us today. Thy word will always be fulfilled. Thy word is inerrant and infallible. And the lessons of life are pretty much the same in all ages. Help us to learn from the folly of this king, and grant that all of us, whatever our particular circumstances may be, all of us will be in a right relationship with thyself. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.